I want to continue with what we were working last week concerning the peace of God. And I want to start again. I'm again not going to use the overhead very much, but I do have the scriptures up there for us. I want to read just three portions today. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. John chapter 14, verse 27. And then Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. If you were here last week, sorry, I got distracted. If you're here last week, the passages that we read last week are of use. And I can ask you to continue to consider them and think about them. I forgot to post them on the website, but they will be up tonight. So if you're looking for them, they'll be there. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. John chapter 14, verse 27. And then Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Can I get a volunteer to read Proverbs chapter 4, please? Let me get there. Terry? Thank you. Somebody read John chapter 14, verse 27. Norm? And Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Adam, thank you. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. John chapter 14, and this is Jesus speaking, verse 27.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
And lastly, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Adam has a different translation than what I have up there, but it's saying the same thing, so that's fine. Last week we started talking about the peace of God, and the point that I sought to make last week, amongst others, is, does the peace of God matter? Or is the peace of God just one of those things that it would be nice if it worked out, it'd be nice if I didn't have to worry, it'd be nice if, you know, I wasn't anxious about things, but you know what, if it doesn't happen, no big deal, we keep moving on. I get by. I get through my day whether I'm in peace or not. And my point to you was, actually, the peace of God is critical. It really, really matters. We looked at a passage from the book of Mark where it recorded Jesus' experience in his hometown. And something really astonishing happened there, right? This is the one who worked miracles for people. Dead were raised, lame were made to walk, lepers were cleansed. I mean, well, let's not get distracted here, but wow. I mean, I don't know that we have in our society something to the equivalence of leprosy in that society. I mean, there was a time when you could maybe say AIDS was like that, but not anymore. It's almost accepted, you know, and people live with AIDS sort of thing without any shame or any attachment. But leprosy was not like that. It was a terrible thing. To say terrible, it's just such an understatement. It was a devastating diagnosis to be diagnosed as a leper. And Jesus was willing and able to heal any of them who came to him. This is the one who worked wonders, and then he comes to his hometown, and to my ears anyway, astonishing words are recorded. He was not able to do many miracles there, except to heal a few people. God was not able to do something. That should begin to at least make us question any thought that we have that whatever God wants to do, he does. I obviously, well, for those of you who know me, you know I am not saying that there are things that God, like he's physically unable, he lacks power. God is God. He, in the strictest sense of the idea of the word can, is able to do anything. but he chooses to do things in a certain way. And we find that the reaction of the people in Jesus' hometown had an effect on what God was able to do there. What is going on in our hearts is critical. And one of the reasons why I want to talk about these things is, you know, the salvation that God has wrought for us in Jesus really is marvelous. It's fabulous. There is not a thing that you and I have to deal with that doesn't have its answer at the cross in what Jesus did. And especially in circles like us, we can keep talking about how great the salvation of God is, how good it is, how many facets and how many things are packed into it. But because we don't always experience all of it, it's not difficult for the adversary to come along and do one of two things. Begin to minimize the salvation of God in our lives and just take it for granted as, you know, we just say things like that. We just say things like peace, and we say things like healing, and we say things like wisdom and insight, but we're not really expecting any of it. It's just the way that we talk. You know, there's a, this is controversial, but I'll say it anyway. But take it for what it's worth. It's my opinion. You know, churches have a culture. You know, depending on the church that you go to, there's a way that they do things. Some churches are very formal, and they have a liturgy, and the whole culture of it, at least for people who are unfamiliar with that way or are not open-minded to that way, it just seems dead. But people who are involved with it and meet with God, they can be really meeting with God in that context. But their culture, the way of doing things, involves hymns and, you know, almost a ritualistic way of worshiping the Lord, a liturgy, right? Other churches are at the opposite end. Everything, whatever goes, goes, kind of thing, right? One thing that I've seen in churches that I have to be very careful, because I don't want to be critical of what the Holy Spirit does. You know, there are times when people are being prayed for, they fall over. They fall backwards. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Okay, I have seen it. I have some amusing stories about it. I remember people praying for me once. And my goodness, the Holy Spirit was not going to put me down, but they sure were going to. There was a group of men praying for me. They put their hands on me. And the next thing you know, there's like this sway. I'm not swaying, but there's this sort of gentle pressure to start swaying. And it was like they were looking for me to fall back. Now, I honestly can say, if the Holy Spirit were to knock me out, and I believe that that is possible, fine. But it shouldn't involve you pushing me down. There is a culture in churches, and some churches' cultures are people fall down. That's the sign that you met with God. Whether you met with God or not, that's the sign of you having met with God. Now, as I said, the Holy Spirit can do those sorts of things. And as we go forward in the Spirit of the Lord and in the calendar as we go on, I'm expecting God to help us to be more open to the, how shall I put it, the weirder and wackier things that the Holy Spirit might do in us. I'm not saying that we should be looking for weird and wacky things, but what is very dangerous is for us to tell the Lord what you can and cannot do. Okay? I don't want in us the attitude towards the Lord that says, none of that. What we want is, whatever you have for us, we want. And I'm willing to take the risk of looking weird for it, as long as it's you. But churches do have a culture. And some churches, people fall down. Do you know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that they met with the Lord. It's just that that's what they do. That's the, you know, that's the atmosphere of the service. And so just to show how involved I am with God, I fall down. What would be so much better is that when you get up, you're actually delivered of something. But oftentimes what happens is the same people who fall down are the same people who go back for prayer, the same thing over and over and over again. And it's just part of a show. And that should not be the way things are. Right? I don't want talk of the deliverance of God, the salvation of God, to just be show for us. That was my point. I don't want it to just be culture. We talk this way. Isn't God great? If anybody in this room Anybody who's part of our church stands up and says, isn't God great? I want it to be because they really think he is. Now, there are times when just out of the discipline of being a servant of the Lord, and because of things going on in us, we need to make the choice to say, I will humble myself and say God is great. So I'm not saying that you got to feel something necessarily, but I am saying there needs to be a genuineness to our witness. God didn't call us to be propagandists. He called us to be witnesses. So that means there is something to witness to. You personally are you asking about the word propagandist? You know what propaganda is, right? Very one-sided information intended to sway you to only one perspective. That's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be genuine witnesses. And if we think about it, when we start talking about, okay, how can we work out how we witness to people, one of the good things about that is, you know what? I only got a witness to what God really did for me. And God has done stuff for me, so I only got to talk about what God has done for me. That's not bad. That's not that difficult. Hey, I'm going to get off track here. My point is, our adversary, the devil, can work against people like us and turn the reality of a great salvation into just talk. So one of the things that we're supposed to have is peace. But I fear too many of us walk through our days with no peace. Whatever the mood is of that day, whatever happens determines how we are inside. And there isn't a real serious consideration of the importance of watching over your heart, what's going on there. Why is it important? Well, as we discovered, there are times when God cannot do something in your life. And it's not because he doesn't want to. There is an atmosphere in which God works. And I welcome you challenging that statement by looking in the scriptures and coming back to me and saying, well, actually, this is what it says. I'm only drawing a conclusion from what it says in Mark chapter 6, for example. Proverbs chapter 4 goes on to say it. Okay? And one of those things that we really need to come to grips with is, hey, I don't want to miss out on the benefit of the peace of God in my life. Now, I want to consider John chapter 14 a little bit today. We read this before. This is Jesus speaking. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. At first glance, I find this an awfully odd passage. I don't know whether you find it odd and just don't want to admit it, or you're thinking, what are you talking about? It's the most plain passage in the world. But if you are used to thinking that the peace of God is something that completely prevents your heart from being troubled, why tell me you're giving me peace and then tell me not to let my heart be troubled? I thought that's what peace's job was. You're giving me peace, therefore I don't got to think about what's going on in my heart. But that's not what Jesus says here. He says, I give you peace, now don't let your heart be troubled. Should that not be redundant? Do you see what I'm getting at? Wait a second. If peace is overruling any anxiety in my heart, then I don't got to think about letting my heart be troubled. So why are you getting at this? Ross, were you going to say something? Yes?
It's not a forever secure thing. When God gives you something, it's a forever secure thing. So if you think of his peace that he's giving you is on the condition as long as you've
done something right. Yep.
Yourself to neglect all those things.
Yep. Yep. Okay, so Ross makes a valid point. If I've understood correctly what he's saying, basically, the world's idea of peace is conditional. And if that's what you think God is like, then it's going to be tied to your circumstances, your behaviors, your
ability to hang on to
something. And I think that is a valid point. And yet, it's not the same as the point that I'm addressing. My point is, if your thought about peace is the spiritual equivalent of Valium, once I have the peace of God, I won't be worried. I long for the peace of God to be in my heart, because I'm a guy who just worries all the time, and peace sure would be a good thing there. So where is it? My concern is because we misunderstand how God works out salvation in our lives. The devil takes opportunity and discourages us. Yeah, you're right. Peace should be in my life. Where is it? It's not there. You know, if you're a person who has believed from the scriptures that healing is the will of God for you, and you have some kind of condition that needs healing, right? I'm not talking about these, again, let me be careful. I'm talking about a situation where for it to change, it really takes the miraculous power of God to work in your behalf, right? Not just a mere change in your perspective or something like that. If you're a person like that, and you've read from the scriptures that God wants to heal you, and you have not seen that healing come to pass in years, can you imagine that can be discouraging? The discouragement does not come from God, obviously. But we do got to acknowledge there is a reality when things don't manifest as we expect them to, that the devil can take advantage of. And so part of what I'm wanting to work with is to lay this foundation that we think there is a way that things have to work. I need to get involved with working with them. Okay? And I simply want to point out to you, whatever God means by peace is compatible with then him telling you, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, whatever God means by peace still requires you to make certain choices. And I am struck by this in how many things that God has wrought for us, my choice still matters. Now, there are certain things, let's not run with this, okay? My salvation, whether I'm going to be in heaven or not, does not depend on the choice I make on a particular day. But I will go to this point. My experience of the benefits of salvation in this time frame, in this here and now, in my body today, does depend on choices that I make. This is the conclusion that I see from scriptures. I am not saying that we somehow achieve our salvation, but I am saying to you, take a particular aspect of the salvation of God from a verse that you have found in the scripture, and you will likely see attached to that a choice that you have to make. A choice that you have to make. Here, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. If you're willing to bear with me, I think you can take that extension and say, not only was he talking to the disciples that were in the room at that time, he was talking to us as well. Right? My peace I give to Ross, to Terry. I give my peace to you. Not as the world gives do I give. It's not conditional, as Ross pointed out. It's not based on how well you do, and it need not be based on your circumstance. My peace I give. So it has been given. It has been granted. It's not to be granted. And then he says, don't let your heart be troubled. So this leads me to conclude. For the peace of God to rule in my heart, I have to make certain choices. There was a time. Do you remember that the scriptures say we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his son, right? That is a description of what it means to be born again, to be saved. Well, we were in a time when you can choose all you want. You're still going to be anxious. Worry and anxiety were the norm for you. But God has brought us into a place where now we can choose to not let our hearts be troubled. And for those who are wondering where I'm going, next week we'll look at more detail of how that actually works out. But today I simply wanted to reestablish. There is a choice. There is a choice. We may not walk in the peace that God has for us because we choose to let certain things have a place that we shouldn't. I can think of four or five passages that have to deal with peace. And every single one of them, there is a condition attached. And let me put it differently. There is a choice attached. So if we are not walking in peace, it's not because it hasn't been given. It's not because it hasn't been granted. But it does have to do with choices that we make. And I will tie this again to something I said to you during Thanksgiving. The work of God in our life is to cause us to be those who more and more believe Him. Believing is an active word, right? It is not a past tense thing. You cannot, I once upon a time believed Him, and now everything just sort of unrolls for me. Faith is a current, up-to-date, today thing. God wants us to be actively believing Him. And so when it comes to some circumstance or some situation that has the potential to cause my heart to be troubled, there is a place for me to use faith. I have a choice to make. If you are a believer in the Lord and you find yourself being anxious about things, it is not because you're just a human being and that's normal. It is not odd to be faced with the choice to be anxious. But it is not the thing you've been made for to give into it. And you and I need to start to learn to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Isn't that an odd thing? See, I certainly, at least for a phase of my life, thought the peace of God was the equivalent of marijuana. It just causes you to be blissed about everything. Everything's a-okay. Nothing bothers me. That's the peace of God. No, that's not what the peace of God is. You know, there are religions and practices where people learn to meditate. And they learn to take all of the stressful things and then put it somewhere. And so they are removed from all of that stuff going on that's just causing them distress. And there are natural practices that have to do with getting your mind off of the thing that's stressing you. But that is not what the peace of God is. The peace of God does not require you to be oblivious to what's happening to you. The peace of God is meant for circumstances that are really difficult and you're being kept. Right? You and I are not called to something that's the equivalent of a walk in the garden. I'm reaching for a metaphor here. The walk of a Christian is tough. I don't mean that it's difficult to be a Christian. I mean you and I are called to take on things that nobody else can handle and turn them around for the will of God to be done. You and I are representatives of the kingdom of God. Right? I mean, we may not be at a place where we can walk into a country that is ravaged by AIDS and expect every person that I lay my hands on is going to be healed. We may not be at a place in faith yet for that. But that's the kind of thing that we're called to. We're not just called to translate the Bible and make sure that people have it. Obviously, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't translate the Bible. For the record, I am all in favor of us translating the Bible into foreign languages. But we are called to more than this. We are called to things that if God does not show up, it has to fail. Because we're expecting God to show up. The life of a believer is not trivial. It's not simple. It's not, no trouble comes into my life. We are made for times like this. And that's the right? I pointed this out to you last week. There has never been on the face of the earth a person more opposed than Jesus. Of course, you know, he had his groupies. People followed around him because they wanted to see the next thing that he would do. But push came to shove, they all left him. There has never been a person more opposed on the face of the earth than Jesus. That means when he walked into a crowd, yes, there were people who were happy and excited, but there were people who were always out to trip him up. Remember the Pharisees? They were always looking for some way to catch him. What would that be like for you personally? I admit to my shame, I tend to think awfully lots about what other people think about me. And if I have to go and stand in front of people who I know are always out to get me, they're looking for something for me to trip up on, I would find that very difficult. Very difficult. And it is this peace that allowed Jesus to walk through all of that, that he gives to us, that we are in need of. When God says to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, he's getting at a key. The things that are packed into the salvation of God are to flow into your life. But what's going on in your heart really makes a difference as to whether or not they can manifest. The peace of God is not optional for those of us who want to see miracles being worked at our hands. And by the way, that's the will of God for you, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not. That is what you've been designed for. That is what God did on the cross has brought about. Well, what's going on in your heart matters. If you are used to being a grouchy Christian for most of your days, more caught up with what's going on around you and how things are going for you, and you think that that's normal, that affects how much of the deliverance of God you experience. It does not affect how much God loves you. It does not affect how much God wants to help you. It does not affect the efficacy of the work of God on the cross. But it does affect your experience. And if we don't sober up to these things, then we'll continue to live a lifestyle that we're sincere as all get out, but we're not having very much. And because of it, we're ripe pickings for discouragement. And the devil should not have a field day with us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. I'm going to end right there. I'd like you to think about that. Philippians chapter 'Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart' is from Colossians chapter 3. It's verse it's in there. Colossians chapter 3. The interesting thing about it is, well, let me put it this way. I asked you to consider Colossians chapter 3 in the course of this week, and especially that passage that talks about letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What you will notice, I hope, as the obvious, before you even start your meditations on it, are at least these two things. Number one, the context is we have been raised up with Christ, and we are seated in heavenly places, so we need to be seeking the things that are above. Number two, what follows thereafter is how we are to interact with one another. And it is in that context of the involvement with other Christians that he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What effect would you having learned a practice of dealing with worry effectively have on your relationships with those around you? Especially when they're the reason why you worry. What effect would you learning how to handle awkward, painful, unfair situations in such a way where you manifest the grace of God have on your work situations, your family situations, on your own life? Peace of God really does matter. And we need to learn to be people who let it rule in our hearts, who take it so seriously that we don't think of worry and anxiety as, you know, it shouldn't. I know we shouldn't, but, you know, let's be realistic. Instead of treating worry or trouble in our heart as inevitable, we treat it as an enemy. We treat it as, you are not allowed in this house. Instead of being open-minded to it, we begin to say, you know what? This thing impedes the work of God in my life, what God wants to do in me and then through me. I'm not putting up with it. I'm not putting up with it. It is not the will of God that I worry about anything. If you don't agree with anything else I have said, can you say amen to that statement? It is not the will of God that I worry about anything. Right? I think people in here have enough understanding of the scriptures that you could at least find one verse that makes that crystal clear. Do not fret. Why? It leads only to evil doing. You know the funny... I said I was going to end. You know the context for John chapter 14? Peter says, if everybody else leaves you, I won't leave you. I'm sticking with you to the end. And then Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over. And then immediately he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Here's Peter, all gung-ho and sincere and sure about himself. Jesus tells him what's really going to happen and then says, but don't worry. That's the power of the peace of God. I don't know whether Peter worried or not. I think if I was in Peter's shoes, that would throw me for a loop. What do you mean I'm going to betray you? I just said I'm not going to betray you. The only problem is Jesus has always been right. But then he says, don't let your heart be troubled. And then he repeats it, and that's the passage that we're looking at now. Don't let your heart be troubled. That means it's possible to let our hearts be troubled. Right? That means there is a choice there. But something has been granted whereby I can choose to not let it. You know, I was thinking about things that have happened in the course of my life, things that other people did, and it had huge consequences. And I'd almost want to say, well, if so-and-so hadn't done this, this would never happen. But then it dawned on me, actually, of course, the person who I was thinking about should not have done what they did, but all of the trouble that flew out of it had to do with people's reactions to what was done. And when I look at my life and the things, of course, there are stupid things that I've done that I suffer from. No question. In fact, I'm kind of an expert in that field. But there are also things that have happened that weren't my fault. I didn't have anything to do with them. But the trouble that was in my life was my reaction to it. There are choices that we make that affect our experience of the salvation of God. That's where I want to end. We'll pick this up again next week. Philippians chapter 4. I ask you to consider Colossians. I also ask you to consider Philippians chapter 4. That's where you'll find God talking to us about where we should put our minds and what the consequence of that will be. We all face real life. At least I do anyway. I don't know about you. We face the nitty-gritty of this fallen, hard world where people don't always do what is right, where people we care for don't always choose what we think is best for them, what is best for them. And they face consequences. We face a hard, fallen world. And the salvation of God is designed for it. Let's press deeper with the Lord to meet with every aspect of it. Starting with, what's going on in my heart? I don't want to impede God and his work in my life. Let's give thanks to the Lord, and we'll go on from here.